This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. Now continuing this search that we're making together, opening God's Book of Truth, learning something more of the great plan that he's made known, what he's going to do, and the part we can have in this glorious plan. I do hope we have seen quite clearly that we'll have no part in it until we know the glorious truth of salvation. This is God's way for us to start. There is no other way, because that plan has in mind nothing less than a spotless creation, heaven and earth without one single blot in it, not one sin or one sinner. So this question of sin and salvation is a very, very important thing. How happy are we if we've learnt God's way of dealing with sin through the Lord Jesus Christ? And how by accepting him as our personal saviour, all sins, past, present and future, have been reckoned his. He has borne our sins in his own body on the tree. Well, that's where we start. That's where we must all start. Otherwise, I'm afraid the Bible makes it so plain, no part in this plan. We must forever be shut out. Now, we've seen that God chooses to work in this particular way, out of many ways he could have done, because he's omnipotent, he's not tied as we are, he's not finite. But he's chosen to take a race of people, the seed of Abraham, and he's going to use them as a kind of a channel. They're going to be his agents to reach the whole of the earth with this great redemptive message, because the whole of the earth needs it if they're ever going to have any share in this glorious, spotless and sinless creation. And he's given this seed a home to dwell in, a piece of land, a literal piece of land. And then, not only that, but any group of people must have a leader. God's a practical God. And so he's appointed them a leader. And that leader is none else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he came in the fullness of time to this nation that God had chosen. He was the seed of Abraham. They were the seed of Abraham. And in this great plan, God sees them both together in this purpose. True it is, we must say. And we have to keep reiterating this because of its importance. There was no possibility of the Jew ever being used by God to go to the ends of the world unless the Lord Jesus Christ had first come and made this possible, unless he'd come to die for them, even as he has died for you and for me. He is their great priest king. He shall be a priest upon his throne, says the prophet Zechariah. Do try and keep that in mind all the time. Don't forget that, because those two things are absolutely essential if this kingdom is coming, if God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. The thing that's stopping God's purpose being fulfilled are the two great enemies, sin and death. And God's the only one that can obliterate those. Even if man was clever enough to stop his own sins, he can't control death, nor can he abolish it. No, no. Men may have tried. I dare say some even perhaps have got some hope that science eventually is going to abolish death. I'm afraid there's no hope. There's only one who can do that. Only one has the power, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Death must go, otherwise there can be no eternal and perfect kingdom. So he comes then as their great priest, king, to this people of Israel. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He comes first of all as the priest. He must die for sin. He must be their sin bearer. And then after that, he's ready to be the king, the ruler. And they are ready to be the channels of blessing to the end of the earth. But they weren't ready. It's a matter of history. We know that. They should have been. That was God's plan for them. And how we've had to say before, how sin and failing has lengthened out the purpose of God. All this could have happened so long ago if God was dealing with perfect creatures, if they were ready to respond just at his time, no failing. That's never been, has it? And I suppose it won't be, as long as he's the God of all grace, dealing with sinful, frail creatures, such as we are. So don't say to yourself, well, this is a hopeless business, it's never coming. Just remember, you're dealing with a God who recognizes the limitations of the creature that he's made. And he's a God of all patience. Oh, how he waits. How he waits. And yet, the Bible makes it so clear, that plan is coming to pass. He doesn't wait forever, you know. No. He doesn't wait for men's repentance forever. So if I am speaking to somebody that's never yet taken the Lord as their own personal saviour, I would say to you, don't put it off. Don't say to yourself, well, I'll do that later when I get older. You may never have the opportunity. You can't guarantee what tomorrow is going to bring. You can't guarantee what the next 2 minutes is going to bring. God has only given us the present. That's why, under the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The present, that's all we've got. So these things just cannot and must not be trifled with. This leader, God had made promises, just as he promised to Abraham concerning the seed and the land, so he promised David that one of his descendants should be the great leader, should be the great king. Now I'm going to open the book, and those of you who are listening to me, I do hope you'll follow these with the Bible. I hope you'll do the same thing. And if you haven't got your Bibles with you, then perhaps later on, when you get home or when you get a moment to spare, you will take them down and open them. Psalm 89. This is the great psalm of God's faithfulness. The word occurs 7 times. This is the God who never breaks his word. Now that gives a great ground of assurance, doesn't it? If God says, I am going to do a certain thing, this is part of my plan, you may be sure it's going to be done. God never says he's going to do a thing and then somehow the whole thing fizzles out. That's what happens when human beings plan, very often. Because they haven't got the wisdom and they haven't got the power to carry out what they plan. You may have had that experience, I have, but never this omnipotent Almighty God. Now he says in verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David, my servant. He's going to make a promise now concerning the seed, saying very much the same thing as he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thy seed will I establish forever. He's going to guarantee them an existence in perpetuity, always. And now, and build up thy throne. Now here's the king, here's the ruler coming, unto all generations. Read the whole psalm. We dare not look at it all now because of time, but we'll pick up a few verses in the middle, shall we? God comes back to the seed, concerning David and Solomon, David's son. Verse 29, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne. 2 things again, the seed and the throne, the leader, the ruler, as the days of heaven. Now God said, if they forsake my ways, well, I shall judge them, I shall discipline them, because nobody can get away with doing things like that with God. And don't you think you can? Oh no, you may seem to be doing so. You may be flatly going out against him, and nothing seems to be happening. But don't persuade yourself you can get away with that ad infinitum, because you can't. And this verse even tells of his redeemed people Israel. If they play him false, then God says, I'll visit their transgression, verse 30, with a rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, he said, because I've made a promise, I'm not going to break it. Discipline there may be. For children in a family. But the parent doesn't say, look, I'll cast you right off. You shall never be my child anymore because of the way you've behaved. There are some, of course, who interpret the Bible like that regarding the Jew. They think he's finished with because he'd been such a sinner. God doesn't say so. He says, rather, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness. Here's my faithfulness, look. My unchangeability to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Will you note that? God says, I won't break it, nor even will I change it. There are some in their understanding of the Bible who say that he has changed it. They say there's no future for the literal Jew. What he's done is to give all the promises to the spiritual Jew, the church, the spiritual Israel. But then God's done what he said he wouldn't do then. He's altered his promise. That can't be. I will not alter even, he says, the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Again the seed in the throne, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Surely word can't be clearer. Here's the God who says, I'm not going to change, I'm the faithful God. I don't get whims, what I say I'm going to do, I mean. I made a promise then, concerning David's seed. And I made a promise concerning somebody who's going to occupy his throne, who will lead that seed and be king. King. Well, that was fulfilled, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the literal descendant of David, as the pedigrees given in the gospel record show you. Matthew's gospel, of course, particularly. Now shall we go a little further to the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 9. Most of us know this glorious verse because it's so often quoted at Christmas time. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Here's the seed of David, here's the ruler, here's the king, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Yes, the babe, helpless babe born in Bethlehem, the son given, the Mighty God. All great is the mystery of godliness, wrote the Apostle Paul centuries later. God was manifest. God was made known in the flesh, in human form. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, better the Father of the ages, the one who has commenced time, the origin of the ages. And Hebrews tells you that, chapter 1, by whom he made the ages. The world's in our authorized version, but the ages in the original. The Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So here's the promise forever that God made to David, of the king, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, this is the throne that Psalm 89 spoke about, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, for how long? Forever. And how is it going to happen? Who is going to bring it to pass? Listen, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's zeal, God's intense passion to finish his plan will bring it to pass. So you see, it's not resting upon human ability. It's resting upon God's zeal. You can be sure it's coming to pass one day. The government will be on his shoulder. It isn't yet. Otherwise, we shouldn't be in the mess we are. We shouldn't see the state, the world condition that we see around us. If the government was upon his shoulder, the Epistle to the Hebrews says, we see not yet all things put under him. No, he's still rejected of men, despised. Perhaps he even still despised and rejected by someone that's listening to me. But there is coming a day when the government shall be upon his shoulder. When at last, as Philippians 2 says, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, every knee, no exception. And at last they'll acknowledge him to be the Lord of all, the great Jehovah of the Old Testament. So you see, here's the promise then concerning the leader, the king, and the throne of David. Now how is it picked up when we actually come to the birth of Christ? Well, we pass over to the New Testament, we'll come to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Here's the angel talking to his mother, Mary. Verse 31, Luke chapter 1. This is what he says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him what? The throne of his father David. The same thing. that Psalm 89 spoke about, that Isaiah 9 spoke about. Here's the actual thing. The throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, that's the people of Israel, the house of Jacob, forever. And just as Isaiah told you, of his kingdom there shall be no end. And when you come later on in this chapter to Zacharias, who is now not giving you his own opinions, because in verse 67 you're told he's filled with the Holy Ghost. So being filled with the Holy Ghost, he's not likely to make many mistakes, is he? And this is what he says in his song, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. It's the God of Israel. Israel, you see, is the point, the channel. God is still getting the channel ready so that they can, in their time, go to the ends of the earth. The plan hasn't changed. The God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, the people of Israel, and hath raised up for us an horn of salvation in the house where of his servant David. It's called a horn of salvation. He's David's seed. He is the king, the throne of his father David. And it says in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. But what's this covenant? Well, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. So you're thrown back again to the promises that God made to Abraham. Unconditional promises. No ifs or buts about them. But God said to that man, I will. I will. I will. Not resting on anything you can do, Abraham. I'm telling you what I am going to do. You see? And so, right all these centuries later, here's this man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gathering all these things up. And it's still revolving around the seed of David and David's throne, the someone that's going to be king. Now you're not surprised, are you, when you open the Gospel of Matthew? You find in chapter 2 the question asked, where is he that shall be born king of the Jews? King of the Jews. Doesn't say king of the church, you'll notice, or king of any Gentile nation. Not yet. The time hasn't come. King of the Jews. Matthew 2, verse 2. And then, note, the chief priests and the scribes, we're told, were gathered together by Herod. He demanded of them in verse 4 where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judah. How do they know it? Well, because God's prophetic word in the Old Testament had pinpointed the little tiny place Bethlehem, least of all, hardly noticed. That's just the sort of thing you expect, isn't it? When God comes to the earth, he doesn't come to Rome, the mistress of the earth, where you might think he might. He comes to the least known place in the land of Palestine. So lowly, so humble. So we read in verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least amongst the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, a ruler, that shall rule who? My people Israel. See? My people Israel. The people of Israel are right in the very centre of this great plan. And they are not cast away at the cross. In our last study, I quoted to you a scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote many years later, Romans chapter 11, where some were asking the question, but what's happened to the Jews? Is God finished with them? Is his long-suffering run out with his people? They failed him so badly, they've at last upset the whole plan by, instead of accepting their great priest-king, they've crucified him. No. Hath God cast away his people which he foreknew? That's the question Paul asks. And the answer is no, he has not. And yet again and again you will read expositions of scripture that tell you that God has, and the Jew was cast off at the cross. Well, that makes the Apostle Paul tell lies. He says they're not. I am an Israelite. That's his argument. And I'm not cast off. I've been saved. And I'm only one. There are others. There's a faithful remnant, he says, who are still believing. And so it's not true to say the people of Israel were cast off. And if you look also in that chapter, you will see this tremendous statement that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He does not change his mind. So after Calvary, what do we find? The book that carries on the message, the Acts of the Apostles. We we find this nation still prominent. If they were cast off, well, why do they occupy the place they do in the book of the Acts? What's happening in the book of the Acts? Well, first of all, what you find is this, that God starts to prepare the 11, or we'll have to say the 12 in a minute, for the great ministry still to this nation. He's going to wait even longer to see what the attitude of this people is going to be. He's not yet going to lay them on one side in unbelief. True it is, they are that today. But not so, not at Calvary. Not till some 35 years later. Now, I said in my last study we were going to try and see the overlap between the writer of the Acts and his gospel. Now, this is essential so that we get the plan carried on in our minds. So will you open with me the Gospel according to Luke, the last chapter, chapter 24. We find this is one of the appearances of our Lord to the 11. And he eats in front of them. They give him a piece of boiled fish and some honey in verse 42. And then in verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." The whole of the Old Testament in that threefold division points forward to Christ. Now he said, they all must be fulfilled. Now will you note what verse 45 says? "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Now, it may be true to say that up to this point they didn't understand the scriptures. And in many cases, it was so. The Lord had said, on more than one occasion, that he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. And the third day he would be raised again. He didn't say it once, he said it several times to them. But it never seemed to enter into their heads what it meant. They didn't understand. And this question of understanding is of fundamental importance. You must be given an understanding, otherwise you'll never understand the Bible and its plan. I must be given an understanding. I can't manufacture it, but I do know this, that if I'm keen, if I desire it very much, and I go in humility to the Lord, he'll give it me. The one who's written the book, the one who's made the plan, can explain it. And praise God, he's promised to do it. You must have understanding. And for your encouragement, it may be I'm speaking to somebody who hasn't had a very good education, somebody who would say, well, I'm not very brainy, I'm not very intelligent. Can I understand it? Yes. Because it's not a question of braininess or education. It's a question of enlightenment, friends. And the only one that can give you light is the Holy Spirit. He can open the eyes of the understanding. That's what we must have. So don't be deceived on this point. Don't necessarily think that specialists, ministers, and I'm not now running down ministers, of course, but not those who occupy pulpits of necessity can give you this. No man can give it to you. You just humbly go to the Lord and open the book and ask him to open your eyes and let the word speak its own message to your heart. Now, these men had to have understanding given them. Otherwise they wouldn't understand. But we're told here, there was no doubt about it, the Lord gave them understanding. So they really do now get a grip of this plan at last. Now then we turn to the book of the Acts, the first chapter. We're told that the Lord shows himself alive to them after his passion in verse 3, to the apostles whom he had chosen, that's the 11, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here's the Lord instructing them. For a long time, it's over a month, 40 days, on and off, we find the Lord Jesus Christ instructs them from the scriptures. Oh, what a position they were in. They'd been given an understanding by him. They hear him from his own mouth explain his own word. How favored they must have been. Now, after 40 days of such wonderful Bible readings, what would you think, if you didn't know the book, what would you think would be the first thing they would say to him? I know what most people would put into their mouth, what they ought to have said. But let's read what they did say. Verse 6. When they therefore, what does that mean? Well, because of something. Because of the 40 days instruction. Because of what they'd heard in exposition of the Old Testament scriptures, this is what they ask. They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, some say they shouldn't have been asking that. They should have dropped all this Jewish business because the Jews finished at the cross. They ought to have been asking him about the church. But you see, these people have got the plan mixed up that talk like that. They haven't got the understanding given them, evidently. They think they're in a position to criticize these men, but you know, they're not. They're not. This is what they say, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom? Is Israel still going to occupy the great place in this purpose? And the Lord doesn't say they're wrong, he merely says, well, I can't tell you the time. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, that's as far as this will allow me because of time, and we've tried to be very punctual in these short addresses. So I do pray again that the Lord may give us this open understanding, this absolute essential, so that resting upon the ground of revealed truth, we may last enter into the glorious place that redemption has made for you and for me, the Saviour who has saved us. What's he saved us for? What's he saved us to? Well, we're gradually getting there. Do have patience. It takes time. You can't see this in 2 or 3 minutes. I'm trying to go slowly. I'm trying to make it as clear, God helping me. But you say you're a long time coming to the point. I want to know where I, as a Gentile, come in. Well, if God wills, we shall get there. Until then, may God give us that patience and that keenness and that determination to search and to see. And we shall make some wonderful discoveries.